Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it exciting to see new life and see people get saved? Welcome to HBF. It's good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. I'll catch up with you here in just a moment. And it is good to see you. If you are with us today online watching, we're glad that you're here. And last week I said thanks to those that are watching. And then after church, some folks came up and said, we just watched online and came for the first time. So praise the Lord. We're glad, however you're here, we're glad that you're here and you're welcome and wanted this morning. And what a great opportunity to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with baptisms and praise the Lord for the Word of God. And I don't know if you picked up on Zach's testimony, all the details there, but one of the what he was referring to is the thing under your seat is the Bibles we put together. He had that Bible in those four walls and that artificial light. And God brought him the true light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. So it's pretty exciting. And so I appreciate all those that participate in the annual Bible conferences. And then, of course, now we're doing weekly, monthly, just ongoing Bible publications since we've got the armory constructed out there and a lot of activity going on there. So it's exciting just to see God working. And so you guys all got up early this morning, right? And so an extra hour early, but you're doing good. You look vibrant. And if you're not, I pray I can wake you up this morning. So and so we're glad to have you. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack underneath your seat or in the seat in front of you, I should say. There should be one near you. And please be turned to page 837. And we're going to this morning be looking and finishing. Well, I was going to actually finish up the entirety of chapter 2, but God made it clear that that is not going to happen. I'm going to take just a few verses this morning in the time that we have remaining. But last week we were in the first part there of chapter 2, talking about really the middle part of chapter 2. And we saw in the book of Acts, as we continued looking at the worship of the church in spirit and truth, the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church in Acts chapter 2 was tremendous. It was a great event in the life of the church, as the birth is always a great event. And so we saw that the church was worshiping in spirit and in truth. And verses 1 through 13, was the section on the pouring out of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues. And then we talked about last week how Peter stood up in verses 14 through 36, he and the 12 apostles, and then they began to preach the Word of God. And they brought the truth, right? The spirit and the truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. And with that came great power. And the church was born. And so, you know, when a baby is born, aren't they so cute? Everybody's like, oh, little baby. And they are. They're just cute. you know, I finally this week took the time. This movie's been out for a long time, but Lee Strobel put out a movie about his life called The Case for Christ. Many of you heard of the book and you've heard of Lee Strobel. Many of you know about him. I'd never seen the movie. And so I watched it this weekend. And as I was watching it, I noticed how God used his children. And by the way, if you haven't seen that movie, I recommend everybody watch it. It's a good movie. It's something you can sit down with the family and watch. It's a good show. But as I watched that, I noticed that God used his children. This guy was a skeptic. He was hardcore. He didn't want anything to do with God. He was literally antichrist. But what God really started using, first to lead his wife to Christ, was their child. And then ultimately he had another baby. And God used the birth of children in his life to soften his heart and to get him where he needed to go, along with the death of loved ones. And sometimes those things happen. And when you see a child can be a powerful tool to bring conviction to our heart. A sweet, innocent little child is often used by God to soften the heart of the hardest man or the hardest woman. You know, God did the same thing with this baby church, the church in Jerusalem. It's only 120 members, but the whole world of Hebrews is gathered. And he uses this infant church to bring deep, deep conviction. Now, it's not a warm, fuzzy conviction, as we saw last week. This is a hardcore Jesus Christ is coming back and you just killed you just crucified your Messiah type of conviction. But nonetheless, it was a baby church that brought that. And I thought, how interesting. And of course, they were very hardcore. Many of the Sanhedrin and many of the Jews were even mocking, as we saw last week, as all of this was taking place and the Spirit of God was being poured out at a crucial time in the church's life. There were still people in verse 13 of chapter 2 who mocked what God was doing just before Peter stood up and preached that great message that we looked at last week. And so there's really two responses to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that day. We saw that there were those that were amazed and wonder in verse 12. And we saw others mocking and saying, hey, these guys are drunk. And then we saw how Peter stood up and brought clarity to the situation and brought some clear direction in the midst of those that were confused. And he had a spirit filled message on Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, 16 through 24, he just reiterated what they were already hearing. This is what you were hearing. And then we saw how that he showed them what they'd experienced in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. And so that brings us to really where we concluded last week as the apostle Peter preached. And we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. The Bible says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that brings us to the text this morning. So this morning, I'm going to try to take verses 37 through 40. And as we've already seen the church worshiping in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 36, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the church's witness, the church witnessing. In verses 37 through 40, what we see is the Spirit producing a powerful conviction through the church. It's a powerful conviction through the church. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 17, we're going to see the Spirit producing a powerful communion in the church next week. And so if you have your Bible and just read with me, we're going to pick up the last 10 verses of this chapter. And then I want to just share with you a little bit about what God was doing with this baby church at Jerusalem as God allowed them to bring powerful conviction. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, which this will come next week, but I want to go ahead and read it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we have seen this morning already. We thank you for what we have heard and will hear. Lord, we pray this morning that we would be illuminated from the Word of God, that the Spirit of God that dwelled in the church in the first century, Lord, we know with a surety dwells in us today. And Lord, we seek that same power. Lord, help us be not faithless, but believing. Lord, may we grasp hold of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Lord, may today there be those in this room, if they're not saved, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too may follow you in believer's baptism, showing outwardly what has happened inwardly through trusting Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for their salvation. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ, preserving your Word for us that we can have the surety of it this very morning. We pray, God, that you just quicken this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this text, what I want to just speak to you about in verses 37 through 40 is the witness of the baby church at Jerusalem and how God used it to bring forth a powerful conviction, powerful conviction. Now, we see instantly that the Spirit filled the preaching, right? And when that happened, when Peter stood up and spoke, there was a deep conviction. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we see that when they had heard this, the Bible says, were pricked in their heart. What did they hear? Well, of course, that exposition that we talked about last week. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen online and pick up the details of that. But it was an exposition of what they had been hearing as every man spake in their own language. And they received that message and an understanding as Peter stood up that this indeed was exactly what Joel chapter 2 was speaking of. And then he went and he mentioned David, and he expounded the word of God and said, "How this is how David, this is what the psalm says about David." And clearly this passage is not about David. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pulled out of the text and he showed them from the Old Testament what they needed to know about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was obviously Lord and God, and he was their Messiah. They had actually crucified him, and he leaves them hanging on that in verse 36. And that's where they were. And so there's this incredible conviction. And it comes because of the preaching. Spirit-filled preaching convicts. The preaching of Peter pricked, the Bible says, the hearts of the Hebrews gathered there in Jerusalem. Their hearts were pricked. The preaching is an important part of how God promotes the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, this is familiar to many of you, but maybe you've never heard this before. So listen carefully if you're not familiar with the Bible, because preaching can be, in our culture today, is almost looked at as archaic and a very, very inappropriate and imprudent way to communicate. Some, even among Christian circles, call preaching, especially the kind of preaching this preacher does, as a violent act, right? Assault upon the congregation as you sit there silently as I assault you with words. Have you ever heard that kind of discussion? Yeah, that's popular even among circles of Christians. So we get out our little stools, and we get our little coffee things. And now I got the cool, I don't have cool glasses, but I got reading glasses. But if I was really cool, I'd get me some cool glasses and just leave them on all the time. Get my skinny jeans on, and we just have a conversation. Hey, nothing wrong with skinny jeans. I can't fit in skinny jeans, let me tell you. But anyway, that's another discussion. I'm telling you, beloved, there is a need in our culture today for preaching. And I'm not saying you got to rant and rave and all of that. I'm not saying to make it up. I'm telling you, the preaching, what I'm talking about is a exposition and a clear understanding and exposure of what the Word of God says and how it applies to our life in a power that comes from only the Spirit of God. And man, that is lacking. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says this. This is our doctrinal book in the New Testament. How then shall they call upon him who they have not believed? Paul puts forth the question, how are you going to call upon him if you haven't believed? This morning, if you don't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are you going to call upon him? I think you're going to do a Google search. I think you're going to look for signs in the clouds. No, that's not what the text says. In verse 15, it says, and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be a preacher. God ordained it that way in Ephesians chapter 4. He wants us that are in the office of the pastor to preach, to teach, preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. And he says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, the apostles were sent ones. God gathered them together in Matthew 28 and he sent them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He left them on the earth in his absence. He fills them in Acts chapter 2 with his spirit so that they could stand up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, and that they and the 11 could stand up and preach the word of God. That's what Peter was doing. And that's how the church started, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, without a praise band, without any hymns. The first thing that came out of the church's mouth was preaching. Even those that were speaking in tongues, what were they doing? They were preaching. They were preaching the word of God. God had given them messages to preach that were pertinent to the Hebrews that were gathered from all over the world, that were there in Jerusalem, that tied to scriptures they already knew or should have known. And Peter got up and reminded them exactly of what they were preaching and how they did know that and what that meant to them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. Do you know the message that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day is a good message? It's a great message if you receive it. But if you don't receive it, it is a horrendous message because Jesus' blood is on your hands. And that is in essence what Peter was saying. Listen, there's only two ways to go, his way or your way. There's a path that's wide and a path that's narrow. And there's a path that's obvious, and that's through Christ. And there's a path that is wide, and that path will lead you to destruction. Preaching brought clarity to those that were confused in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember, if you go back there and look at that real quick, it says, And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Right? They're like, "What is this? What is going on?" It was Peter's preaching that clarified that. What's going on? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter established these men were not drunk, as ye suppose, right? As he stood up, he says, "Hey, by the way, they're not drunk." So he clarified that. Peter defined what they were hearing in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 22, as he preached on Joel chapter 2. And then Peter described Christ's power over death and subsequent resurrection, laying the blame for Jesus' death squarely on the audience. That's pretty heavy preaching, isn't it? You see, you can't get to the good news until you get to the bad news. You got to know you're lost before you can be found. You got to know you're guilty before you can be forgiven and pardoned. You've got to know what your sin costs God and how heinous we are. In our flesh, Paul says, well, no good thing. Peter describes Christ's power over death and the subsequent resurrection, laying the blame of Jesus' death squarely upon his audience. And his eyes, the eyes of the men of Israel had been opened by God's promised spirit and God's powerful preacher. In Psalm 119, the old passage that many of us know, that David spoke, he said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That day, everybody heard wondrous things out of thy law. God opened their eyes and they could see. You know, this morning, it may be that you're in blindness this morning. You kind of think church is like I used to think church was before I was saved. I thought church was the biggest sham going. I mean, I really did. Make it is a money scam. I just didn't have any use for church. It took me a while after I got saved to even come to church. That's how messed up I was. But now here I am. I'm an advocate. Why? Because I'm still there. If this isn't for real, then I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, there's a lot of other things we could be doing this morning. The reality, though, this is real. What we're doing here is not some cunningly devised fable. This isn't just some book that's used to manipulate people or assault an audience. Number one, this isn't entertainment. Number two, you're not an audience. This is a congregation. This is the house of hold of faith. This is the place where God's people dwell. And we gather together on the first day of the week, as we have since the first century. Why? Because we desperately want to meet with Jesus. And we do that throughout the week, and we know our souls are sealed to the day of redemption. But we come together, why? Because God told us to, and we know that we're on a mission. Jesus Christ will come back, and I and you will give an account. I'm talking to the membership of Heartland here. If you're a guest, you're just sitting down on a family talk. I'm telling you, if you're a member of Heartland here, we're going to give account for what we're doing, both in our individual bodies, but also as a body of Christ. Right. So we're responsible. God has given us a responsibility to carry forth the mission of God. What is that great mission? What is it I'm supposed to do? Oh, this is a tough one. You're supposed to tell everybody the good news. You're a heralder. You are someone that just goes around saying, "Hey, I got some good news." Now, you would think the good news is easy to sell, isn't it? But you don't know, do you? Because if you watch the news, right? CNN, C-SPAN, all those other stuff. The reality is good news isn't what sells. I mean, how many of you are sick of bad news? I mean, I'm ready to vomit. There's so much bad news, but you know what bad news does? It sells, doesn't it? How often you're at work, right? They come to the cooler. Oh, did you hear that Susie? She just did this, and they just share some good news about Susie. Now, that doesn't happen. When you're at the office and you come to the cooler, did you hear about Susie? Her husband, I hope there's no one here named Johnny, but Susie and Johnny, this is a fictitious example. Johnny left her for another woman. Right? You know what? The bad news likes to travel, doesn't it? And what Jesus says, "Hey guys, I need you to go and proclaim the good news." And so we go out and we get to tell everybody, "Hey Jesus, he's alive. He died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. According to the scripture, it's verifiable. Over 500 people were alive in 50 AD when Paul wrote the Corinthians that you could go talk to. They saw him. He walked around for 40 days after his resurrection. I mean, this is a verified fact of history, not just in the scripture. And so all of this is established. We get to share the good news. And then you know what happens to Christians? We get intimidated. When someone says, "You know, all you talk about is me going to hell and sin." No, that's all that's stuck. That's all that's stuck. How many times have I shared the gospel with somebody? Jesus cried on the, died on the cross for your sins. You're a rotten sinner. That's as far as it goes. They won't listen anymore. Shut down. So what's the solution in the church today? Don't talk about sin. Are you kidding me? That's the only bit of bad news you've got. The rest is all good. They'll never get to the good news unless they deal with the bad news. And so what Peter did is he dealt with the bad news and he tells them, guys, this is where you're at. Why did he do that? So that they could take advantage of the good news. And so that's exactly what we do when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know from Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 that Israel is blinded in part, even to this day. Why? Because they did not all receive the good news. But we know from the text that we've read, and we'll get to next week, 3,000 did. So in one day, the church went from 120 to 3,000. That's amazing growth. They didn't fit in their skinny jeans either. So Paul's eyes were open. So our eyes could be open. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the apostle Paul is really fulfilling a shadow in his own testimony of what Isaiah 42 and verse 7 says about, because the apostle Paul also, not just the apostle Peter, he was a man who had his eyes open. He was a man who was also spiritually blind and was literally blind for a season, so God could work with his life. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the Bible says, Paul speaking about his testimony, what it was that he was supposed to do. God told him on the road to Damascus to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There's the good news. The good news is that he was to open their eyes, right? Open their eyes of their understanding. Why? So they could turn them from darkness to light. That's why Peter and Paul and all of us preach repentance. It's a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. It takes you from darkness to light. From life or from death to life. And receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith in Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mention that because in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, there's an old prophecy here that is directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also amazing and unbelievable how also it applied to the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Whoa! Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. I just read you a passage from Isaiah that is clearly dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, who literally resurrected and opened the prison doors and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul says that the third heaven is where paradise is. That's a whole other Bible study. But the point is this, that passage in Isaiah 42, 6 is totally dealing with Jesus Christ. Yet, when Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, years later, he's recounting this salvation experience to King Agrippa. He mentions that his calling from the Lord sounds almost like what we see in Isaiah 42. Well, how can that be? Because it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Well, that's a good question. How can that be? Could it be that God left Peter, James, and the 12 so that they could be here in his stead? Maybe like Paul said, in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Could it be that we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that we can do the ministry of reconciliation in Christ's stead? That's what the New Testament actually teaches. Well, Brian, you're too big for your britches. I know I am. I've just been talking about it all morning. But the point is this, that God has put us here in Christ's stead, instead of Christ, to preach this good news message, to get the same results as Christ. Because it's his message, not ours. We deliver people from prison. We bring people from darkness to light. We preach the gospel, the good news. And we see people freed from prison. Literally, you take the Apostle Paul's life and you find yourself in Acts chapter 16, Paul singing with Silas. He did have a praise session that day. Singing in jailhouse rock, man. The house rocks. There's an earthquake. And who gets saved? A Gentile, a Philippian jailer, the person that was the person holding him captive, gets released. As he gets sprung from prison that night, he and Silas, that Philippian jailer, got sprung from a prison of sin and gets saved. Literally fulfilling that prophecy. Okay, so what are you saying, Brian? Well, this is what I'm asking you. Is your life actually replicating? Is it an image? Is it a replication of what Jesus intends? There's a reason we're called Christians, right? In Acts chapter 11, little Christs. Because we are accused of being Christ-like. We're like Christ. Or are we? Or are we? I would hazard to guess today, there's a lot of Christians sitting in a lot of churches, maybe even in our church. And when you walk out of the doors here, you're so not like Christ. How do I know? Well, I don't. So don't worry. I'm not following you around. I'm not tailing you. I promise. You know, because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's convicting you. You know in your heart because the Holy Spirit of God is telling you what you need to know. He's teaching you all things. And he is bringing what Peter brought, conviction. And he wants you to be so convicted that you turn and do what it is you're supposed to do and preach the gospel. Not just in words, but with our lives. That's what we're here to do. That's why God left us here. In Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Now, I need to keep moving. We need to be preaching because preaching brought condemnation. To the contrary. Now, when I say that, what am I saying? Preaching brought condemnation to the contrary. There were those who were amazed and confused, but they were eager to hear. And the Holy Spirit was able to discern those that had a heart that was willing. And so there was clarity that was brought as Peter preached. And then a call to say, hey, what is it that we need to do? We'll get to that in a minute. But there were also those in verse 13, right, that you remember from last week, that were contrary. Right? In spite of everything that had occurred, they're still shooting out the lip. They're still mocking God. They're still saying, hey, Jesus, in your ear. That's in essence what they're doing. And today, there's still people like it. Now, they're probably not hanging out here on Get Up Early Sunday at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, right? But tomorrow or today or whenever you go to work or you go here, you're going to run into them. Or maybe they are you. Maybe somehow you snuck in here this morning and you're like, what am I doing in this place? But what came through their ears stopped their mouths. Yeah, there were people that were mocking, saying, oh, these guys are drunk. These guys are silly. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't sing openly. You know, it was like, I'm like, man, singing out loud? Now, I might sing to Van Halen in a concert hall, but I wasn't going to come to church and sing out loud. But you know what happened? I got wrapped up in the joy of the Lord. Next thing you know, I'm getting crazy. And I'm just singing with everybody else. Before you know it, I just love to sing at church, even if it sounds horrible. I just read Psalm 100 this morning to the whatever class we're teaching, Caterpillars. I get confused. Construction Zone, Caterpillars, we keep changing their names. Whatever they are over there, hey, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and praise his name. Why? Because he's worthy. But some people don't want to praise his name. They want to mock him. The men of Israel mocked Jesus as they crucified him contrary to the law. Some of the men, no doubt, gathered there that day as Peter expounded this prophecy from Joel chapter 2, who very much illuminated what Jesus has already taught in Matthew about who he was in the prophecy in the stead of David. We're standing there. These very men, think about this. As Peter's preaching, there were men that at one time said this to Jesus. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit on his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? That dude, you know where he's at? He's standing in the congregation listening to Peter. He might have been one of those guys that stood up and said, hey, you guys are drunk. I killed your Messiah. What do you think? Yeah, come on over here. And then Peter stands up. Says, you better rethink that. You better rethink it. The Roman soldiers mocked Jesus as they beat him and prepared him for his death. In Matthew 27:28, the Bible says, and they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. mocking his deity. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed to the knee before him. And the Bible says, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Mocking his authority. Because we're the Romans, man. We're in charge. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And they hit him on the head with a stick. And it didn't feel good. I'm sure if they could have cracked his skull open, and they may have. They hit him as hard as they could. And they mocked him, and they took the robe off of him, and they put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now, some of you would be like, "Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that." But you'd still deny Jesus. Maybe not in this room, maybe others that aren't here, but there are those. And Peter stood up and preached this message and stopped the mocking in his tracks. We preach in a way that does the same. Or do we? And I don't think it's because Peter yelled, although I'm sure Peter was that kind of guy. He probably had a big booming voice and he probably spoke loudly and he may have gotten animated. I don't know. But the point is it wasn't Peter. It was that Jesus Christ indwelled Peter. And when Peter spoke, Jesus Christ spoke through him. And when you speak, Jesus Christ must speak through you. And what happens is we allow carnality, we allow other things, and we allow the mocking and all of that stuff to dissuade us. But it didn't dissuade Jesus from dying on the cross for our sins. And he doesn't call us to go die on the cross necessarily, though we are to carry the cross. He just calls us to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Why? So that when we preach, we can put this to silence. The mocking that goes on in the culture because Christians, frankly, are not salty enough. That's the problem, beloved. We are not salty the way God needs us to be salty. And if you're a guest here this morning, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to the body of Christ. In Titus 1:10, the apostle Paul said this, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." He says, among those that are Jews especially, there's a lot of crazy talk going on. And he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Why? For money's sake. They're a bunch of money-grubbing preachers. And beloved, today, there's as many money-grubbing preachers today as there's ever been. And there's less of churches that are really on mission. But nonetheless, there is a great number of churches and there's a great number of good and faithful Christians and faithful men and women. And you know, I get so tired of hearing about how the church has hurt me here and the church has hurt me here. Let me just give you a newsflash this morning. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the local New Testament church, I would be lost. I love the church and I love it not nearly as much as Jesus did because I've never died for the church. But man, the church is awesome. Even this church. When someone opens up the gun and they start shooting out the lip about this church, get off the church! This is Jesus' church. And that goes for all the churches, by the way. Jesus Christ, man, he loves the church. That wasn't in my notes, so let me move on. Because this is important. Preaching brought conviction. Not to just those that shot out the lip. Right. Not to those that were just contrary. But you know what? It brought conviction to all. And that's what happens in verse 37 when you look at the text. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It doesn't discern if they were the ones that were contrary or the ones that were considering. Right. That wasn't in the. It's just there. All of them. Their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? I got you. I'm hearing you. We did it. I can't deny it. What do I do next?" Well, that's a great question to ask. Like Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, these Jews were pricked in the heart. Paul said in Acts chapter 9, actually, Jesus said this to Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You're talking to God. Who are you, God? Do I have to answer that, Paul? You know. capital L. He's the Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. More specifically, Paul. You know, Stephen, when he was preaching about me being God, that's me. Yeah, I was afraid of that. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But wait a minute. When Paul was born out of dudes, when did he persecute Jesus? Bingo. He persecuted Stephen and he persecuted the church. So when he persecuted the church, he was persecuting Jesus. Why? Because Jesus indwells the church. He indwells the believer. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul, I know you. I created you. I know as zealous as you are and as right as you want to be, it's hard for you to kick against that sharp, pointy object called the Word of God. It's pricking you in the heart. And the Bible says in Acts 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, the Jews always asked that question because they were used to having to do something. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go this day into the city, and thou shalt be told what thou must do. He says, hey, Paul, you just go on into Damascus and you sit and wait, just like the other apostles did. And he said, sir, yes, sir. And then like Steve was just saying in the baptism tank, he was baptized subsequently after that. So the word of God is sharp, and it's a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's a sharp two-edged sword. You know that verse. But not only does it slice on both sides, which is important, there is grace and truth, right? There's a balance there. But it also is obviously a two-edged sword is pointed. And it pierces the heart. And I think in this age of information overflow and all the other things, beloved, we have the most incredibly sharp and pointed message that the world will ever hear that cuts right through all the minutiae, gets right down to the issues of life and touches the heart. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter's message hit the mark as the Jews recognized they were guilty before God. Isn't that where we start when we share the gospel, Romans 3:23? We start there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't one of us here, preacher, whoever you are, man, we all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's perfect. And that's why we need a Savior. We're all guilty. Romans 3:19 says, now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. You say, well, Brian, you can't use that word today. You can't say that people are guilty. I mean, that's not good preaching. I mean, that hurts people's feelings. Guilty. It doesn't feel good if you're in a courtroom and someone slams a gavel down. Guilty. Don't feel good when those doors slam behind you. Some of you know what that's about. Do you want out? You want out of that circumstance? You got to know you're in it before you get out of it. It all comes through the preaching of the cross. Here's a beautiful passage, Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Guilty. Why? Oh, here's the good news. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's a promise. Oh, I'm glad I said that. Because when you look in verse 38, look at this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a little different than how we receive it. I'll get to that in a minute. But he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you. What promise? Well, it's the promise of verse 33, the promise that the Father would give the Holy Ghost. And if you go back in some previous sermons, I laid that out, how Jesus promised that this would happen. You know what? You need to get out of prison. You need the Holy Ghost in you. You need Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you get that by believing upon the name of the Lord and being saved. So this morning, you're either contrary or converted. This very morning, you're either contrary with God or you're converted. There is no middle ground. And the preaching brought contrition to Christ's commands. Peter's instruction to the Hebrew leadership was the same as John the Baptist. just like John preached that they need to be baptized in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Then said he, John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That wrath being the day of the Lord that we spoke of last week, the second coming of Christ, burning, like we talked about, with fire and smoke and all that scary stuff. He says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able also of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying at John the Baptist baptism service, what shall we do? What shall we do? Paul asked that same question. What shall we do? What will you do? Go to the temple? No. Go to get baptized? No. In Paul's case, he had to go away. But what this morning, what maybe the Spirit of God's causing you to ask, what should I do? Well, the circumstances are a little different. You do what the Philippian jailer did, and I'll read what he did. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 29, he asked the question a little differently. The Philippian jailer didn't say, what must I do? You know why? Because he knew he was condemned. He got the message loud and clear. The earth shook. The jail house doors sprung open. All the prisoners fled. But Paul and Silas, and he was ready to kill himself. Why was he ready to kill himself? Because he knew it was over. He was condemned. As a Roman jailer, you did not let the prisoners go free. You secured their life with yours. How do you think the guys felt when Jesus sprung the tomb? And you know what? This is what he says. He says, then called he for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. The two dudes that happened to be singing with the joy of the Lord in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their incarceration, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's the question you're really asking on your heart this morning. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to know that God has forgiven me, that God isn't angry? The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. What is it that I need to do personally to make sure that God's anger, his wrath, is not placed upon me personally? What must I do to be saved? And you know what they told him in verse 31 of Acts 16? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. All he had to do was believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're asking that question, if the Word of God is pierced all the way down to your heart, and God is asking you, what must you do? The answer is simply receive Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ literally lived 2,000 years ago, that He was God manifest in the flesh, that He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, because we all are sinful and fall short of the glory of God. And then you had to believe what the scripture says, that on the third day he rose again, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, because death could not hold him. And he conquered sin and death, and he resurrected. And he appeared before the throne of God, atoning for our sins as our sacrificial lamb. And then he came back and he taught his disciples for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he ascends to heaven, which means that he's alive right now. And in his absence, he replaced himself bodily with the Spirit of God that indwells the body of Christ. And as Paul said in Acts chapter 17, he now calleth all men everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? To change your heart and mind about Jesus Christ and your sin. Receive with meekness, humility, the Word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. Confess that, yes, I'm a sinner, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and thank Him. Believing that and receive Him into your heart and thank Him for that salvation that He has procured for you. It's His finished work, not yours. All you have to do is believe in what He did, and you will find it is the most liberating thing on the planet. I have much more to say to you, but I think God wants me to stop right here. And if that's you this morning, if God is piercing your heart, don't kick against the pricks. You say, but Brian, I think I want to work my way to heaven. You know, if I just do enough good works, you'll never do enough good works. What you're saying is that you're more righteous than God. The Bible tells us that, you know what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Salvation is a gift. We can't. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We could never, ever attain the righteousness of God. And that's why God gave his son for us, so that we could have access to the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And so if you rose up early this morning and somehow you got here on a Sunday, on the spring forward Sunday, when time changes on, man, I pray, or maybe you're listening online and it's just come to you that God wants to convert you. He wants to bring you to a place where he indwells you, where you're free from the bondage of sin and death and the fear of God's wrath. And you're ready to say, what must I do? Well, you know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2? It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 10 tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him today, and he will save you. It's a personal call with a personal answer, and God will secure your soul and give you assurance of eternal life and freedom from that wrath that abides upon the children of disobedience. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you.